Thank the Lord for bringing us all here today. And I hope that everybody enjoyed this wonderful day today. The sunshine is beautiful outside. I hope that you enjoyed today. Let's sing our first song. We're going to sing some songs. So prepare our heart before the Lord. The first song we're going to sing is Before the Throne of God, Above. I think this is a new song for many of us. So we're going to ask the pianist sister to play once for us. As he played, I hope, Chris, you're going to give us a lyric so we can follow the play, right? So let's have a pianist play once so we learn the melody and the lyric, and then we're going to sing it with one. So this is how it goes, right? So lyrics and melody. So let's just sing verse one, right? See how it goes. It's very easy. Melody very easy. The lyric is beautiful. So I hope that we all learn how to sing it, and our heart may be touched by this song, okay? Let's sing just verse one first, okay? Written. It's talk about our God. Right now, He lives. The God we'd like to introduce to you is the living God, and He now lives as our high priest, and His name is love, and He ever lives and pleads for us. And we all need help on earth, and Lord Jesus lives. He pleads for us. He comes to our help whenever we come to Him. So this is a wonderful song I'd like to learn and sing from your heart. Sometimes some of the songs you heard, it stuck in your mind, right? And you cannot get away with it. I hope this song has that kind of impact, alright? So let's sing from verse 1 through verse 3, okay? End of song.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus is my Savior and my God. And one of the disciples, he has this suspicious character. He suspects everything. So one day, his disciples or other disciples told him that they saw Lord Jesus. And he didn't believe. He said, until I really see him and put my finger into his nail hands, the hole in the hands and the feet, that I will not believe him. And then, the next day, next Sunday, that the Lord Jesus appeared to him as well. And then Lord Jesus knew that he had this suspicion. So Lord Jesus says, "Hey, you, come over here, and reach your finger and touch my wounds. Just believe, don't doubt." So, and he cried out, "My Lord, my God." So this is a wonderful song for. So hopefully, those of us who haven't believed in the Lord yet, haven't known Him yet, that after today's meeting, that you come to know Him, and this will become your favorite song as well. Okay, so let's sing from verse 1 again, all the way through 3 verses, right? Let's sing it again. Verse 2. This hymn is very wonderful. Every verse is so touching that he says here Jesus, because sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied because Lord Jesus paid the sin debt for us. We cannot, nobody else, none of us is rich enough to pay the sin debt that we owe God. Only Jesus came down to earth. He paid the sin debt for us. And so God, He's just, the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. So this is a wonderful hymn. Hopefully that today, that this song will resonate in our hearts as well. Okay, we're going to sing the second song. It's the second song, Power of Love. Okay, so again, let sister give us an intro and we'll sing this Power of Love. This is a more familiar song to us. So we're going to, after the intro, we're going to sing this. Thank you for your love and your grace and your salvation. Mm-hmm. Father, we have only one prayer today, that is you open our eyes, mm-hmm. open our hearts so that we can see the Lord Jesus, we can hear Him, and we can accept Him as our personal Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. We have our speaker, Brother Jason.
Before we begin, let's have another short word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time that you have gathered all of us here in your presence tonight. Father, I want to pray for myself that you would empty me, Lord, of myself and completely make me a transparent vessel so that your glory may be seen tonight. Lord, may you speak through me that I may proclaim your gospel with boldness, with life, the Holy Spirit, and with clarity. Father, I pray that you would help me in proclaiming the gospel of peace. Lord, I pray that you would shine your light into our hearts tonight so that we would truly see and truly hear and truly come to know you on a more personal level. Lord, I know that you have been faithful to me and shown your loving kindness to me all these years. And so I pray that tonight you would more so be with me, Lord, and strengthen me and empower me in my inner man. Lord, may your glory be manifest tonight.
Yes.
And may your Holy Spirit work mightily among us tonight.
Amen.
I pray all this in your holy and precious name.
Amen. Amen.
Well, good evening, brothers, sisters, and friends. I thank the Lord that I have this opportunity to share the gospel with all of you here. And I thank God also that he has brought you here tonight to hear the good news. So I guess the first question I would like us all to think about is, have you ever wondered what happens after we die? Is it, do we just die and that's the end of our life? Or is there a life after death? Well, the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here God tells us that when we die and we come before the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to be judged based on the deeds that we have done on earth. So if you have done evil deeds, God will judge you for that. If you've done good deeds, God will reward you for that. You know, God also does not judge us based on our deeds alone, but also by the words that we say. For I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And when it's time for us to be judged on the day of judgment, it will begin with the household of God. For in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? My friends, it is truly a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because in Romans, it tells us, for the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So here's talking about how, because of the lusts and our impurity, God gave us over to our passions, and therefore that is why there is homosexuality today. So if we continue to read in verse 28, of chapter 1 of Romans. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the kindness, of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will also be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So what is this law talking about in Romans 1? The law here referred to in Romans 1 refers to God's law, what he will judge us by. What is the standard that he will judge us by? And that standard is the Ten Commandments, which we see in Exodus chapter 20. So what are the Ten Commandments? I will list them for you, and you can, and as I read them, think about it. Have you broken the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So think about it. Have we broken any of these Ten Commandments? Just to point out a few of these, for one, I would like to, you know, go into, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You know, I think a lot of us think that an idol is just maybe a wooden image or a statue that we might worship. Like, oh, well, I don't worship a statue at home. I don't have any of these kind of wooden idols. But you know what the Lord Jesus says? Lord, do you love money? If you love money, that is your idol. For no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Another commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In your life, have you ever said, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, in a way when you're upset or angry? Have you ever used the Lord your God's name in vain? If so, you have also sinned against the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. All of us here, when our parents tell us to do something, do we do it with a willing and cheerful heart? Or do we grumble, like, I don't really want to wash the dishes, I don't want to throw out the trash, I don't want to do this. If they give us a curfew, are we like, no, I don't really want to come home by 11 o'clock. Do we obey our parents? Do we honor our parents? Or are we rebellious and talk back? Do we have this rebellious nature? If you do not honor your parents, then you've sinned and violated God's law. You shall not murder. In today's world, murder is seen as physically just killing someone, right? But the Lord Jesus sees murder differently. How does the Lord Jesus see murder? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, I'll read to you how does the Lord determine whether we murder or not. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Have you ever been angry at a brother or sister or friend or parents? If you harbor anger against anyone, you have sinned against God. You have murdered based on God's law, based on His commandment. You shall not commit adultery. None of us are married here, right? So technically none of us have committed adultery based on today's standards. But the Lord Jesus views adultery differently as well. It says in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So this applies to both men and women. Have you ever looked at someone of the opposite gender and lusted after them in your heart? If you have, you have committed adultery in the eyes of the living God. The remaining two Ten Commandments: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. How many times have we lied about something that our friend has done just because we didn't really want to support them, just because of our evil ways? We just choose to bear false witness. We don't want to take our friend's side. We lie. We don't bear false witness. We bear false witness. You are sinning against God. You're sinning against God. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Have you ever desired something that does not belong to you, that someone else has? Have you ever thought, why couldn't I be as good looking as this person? Why couldn't I be as popular as this person? Why couldn't I have as much money as this person? Why couldn't I have this job? Why don't I have as cool parents as this person? Why don't I have as good grades as my friend? Why don't I drive as nice of a car as my friend? All of these things, you're coveting. You're desiring something that you don't have. And that is sinning against God. So, from me, I could say that I probably committed every single sin here. I violated every single commandment. And I challenge you to ask yourself the same thing. Have you obeyed? Are you able to stand before God on the day of judgment and obey the laws of God, these Ten Commandments? Now, we see these Ten Commandments here is telling us, don't do this, don't do that. But sinning is more than just not doing the wrong thing. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing and does not do it, to him, it is sin." Have you ever known the right thing to do, but because you were shy, you felt like, well, I don't know what other people will think of me if I do this. Because, you know, I know this is the right thing to do, but I'm afraid of what other people think. I'm afraid to do the right thing. If you knew that was the right thing to do, and you did not do it, that is also sin to God. That is also sin to God. So now, who is able to stand before the judgment seat of God? Who can stand before Him in righteousness? As it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. My friends, I ask and hope that you will repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So now we think, okay, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm thinking for myself now. I'm a sinner. I've violated the laws of God. I'm not able to stand before God. I need to repent. I need to confess my sins and repent of my sinful ways because I'm an evil person. I've done nothing right, and I won't be able to stand before God. Is that enough? Is that enough to please God? Is that enough for us to stand before the judgment seat of God? No, it's not. Because according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. But without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. So then, who can be that perfect sacrifice? Who can be the perfect, unblemished lamb to take our place so that our sins may be cleansed? And now, my friends, now is where I would like to share about whom I have believed. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, the Christ, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the radiance of the Father's glory, and he is the exact representation of the Father's nature. For Jesus, the Lord Jesus, reigned in heaven in the kingdom above on his throne, and he came down all the way to earth for sinners like us. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now, I've given you, you know, this is Jesus, who he stands for. And I want to share with you now, what did he do when he came down on earth? He was a man of God, born of the Holy Spirit. And he came to earth to heal the blind, he healed the deaf, he healed the mute, he healed the lame, he healed the lame, and he healed the lepers. He also cast out demons from those who were demon-possessed, and he raised the dead and performed many miracles. Some of the miracles which he performed was that he walked on water, he fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, and he also rebuked the storm and the waves. And there are many other things which Jesus did while he was on the earth. But if all the books were to be written about him, not even the earth would be able to contain all the books written about his miracles. So I would like to now share with you, what I've done is I have, from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've gathered parts of all four of the Gospels to share with you the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that I hope and pray that God will reveal to you tonight how much the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross for you. So after they arrested the Lord Jesus because they felt that he was blaspheming, he was proclaiming that he was the King of the Jews, that he was the Son of God. I mean, if you're living on earth and someone says, I'm the Son of God, you'd be like, what is he, crazy? He's nuts? And so for that reason, a lot of Pharisees, the chief priests, scribes, they hated him. The Jews hated him. Like, who are you to think you're the king of us? You're not the king, you know? So after he got arrested, now I want to share you the story about how much the Lord suffered for all of us. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus to put him to death,
and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was your testimony consistent." Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody was mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming him. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, I would like for all of you to follow along with me in the reading of John chapter 19, verse 31 to 37. I'll read it, but I would like, if you could, to just follow along with me in the Bible, to just follow along as I read it out loud. John chapter 19, verse 31 to 37. Then the Jews, John chapter 19, verse 31 to 37. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, saw that the bodies would not remain on the cross. Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, before I read it, I would just like to give you a little background information about, just so you understand how what it is about the cross and what the whole tradition was. See, with the cross, what happens is when you're crucified, and you know, they pierce your each hand with a nail, and you're hanging on a cross. So you've got a nail in your left hand, a nail pierced through your right hand, and a nail pierced through your feet. And so you're hanging there, right, on a cross. Your feet has nothing, there's no platform for your feet. So basically, just imagine you're in midair, nailed onto some wooden cross, and you're hanging by the nails in each hand and on your feet. And how you die, this is actually the most painful and torturous death known to mankind. Okay? How you die on a cross is you slowly suffer death, a slow suffocation process. Because if you think about it, right, if you're just hanging there, your whole body is pulling you downward by gravity. And so it's very difficult to breathe. You have to struggle with every breath. So whenever you want to breathe, you have to literally lift your upper body so that you can take in a breath of air. And it's not a matter of, oh, I'm holding a pole so I can do a pull-up, or I'm holding a pole so I can hang on. No. Imagine you're hanging by a nail through your hand and you're trying to pull yourself up. As you pull yourself up, right, that nail is sliding up your hand. That nail is your foot is applying pressure to that nail. So just imagine the kind of pain you have to go through. A slow, suffocating, painful process, which takes days. It takes days for people to die. So sometimes what they would do is they would break the kneecaps of those who are hanging on the cross so that without your legs, you only rely on your upper body. Eventually, you will get tired. You will not have strength to pull yourself up based on the nails on your hand, and you will suffocate to death. Okay? So that's a little background information about, because you will read later that they will break the knees of the robbers next to him. So let's read Romans, John chapter 19, verse 31 to 37. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So you see, the prophecy based on the Old Testament has been fulfilled. The old prophets from many, many years ago had prophesied that not a bone of the Savior to come, of the Messiah to come, not a bone of his body shall be broken. And like I shared with you earlier, typically it takes many days for someone to die. And miraculously, for some reason, Jesus died earlier than expected. So in other words, God relieved the pain. He did not suffer as long. He was dead before they had a chance to break his legs to fulfill to fulfill the scriptures and to fulfill the prophecy. Okay. So now I want to continue reading with you how Jesus resurrected, how he resurrected from the dead. So now the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee. And there they will see me. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. So now these guards who actually witnessed an angel come and remove a stone so that Jesus could be resurrected, these guards actually saw this with their own eyes. Okay? And so when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So you see, guards, John, the Apostle John, who followed Jesus, witnessed the blood and water pouring out from the side of Jesus. The guards who guarded the stone that sealed the tomb of Jesus, they witnessed an angel coming and removing the stone. But what did these chief priests do? They basically bribed them and said, we're going to pay you a lot of money so that you tell them a different story. We want you to say that the disciples came, removed the stone, and took Jesus, and that's the story, so that this truth will not be known. So there is definitely a conspiracy. And it says here, it's spread among the Jews and is to this day. Right? So, now, as our brother actually shared in his beginning thing, he was referring to the disciple Thomas. Thomas who actually came and witnessed the resurrection of Christ. So if we turn to John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31, I would also, if you would, follow along with me in the reading of this passage as well. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so, my friends, that is the story of the suffering of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, who came down on earth to die on the cross for sinners like us. If you think about it, think about how much suffering the Lord Jesus went through for us. Just think about how much he suffered. Right? The Lord Jesus, he who came down to earth from all the way on high, where he was reigning above with the Heavenly Father in heaven, he came down. The world nailed Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Friends, I really hope that you can see the love of Christ tonight and the love of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. My friends, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So, my friends, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We need to repent of our sinful ways and confess our sins to the Lord. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you feel that God spoke to your heart tonight? Do you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Do you feel the gentle whisper of the Lord talking to you? If you do, do not quench the Holy Spirit, for the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which I am preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, For whoever believes in me will not be disappointed. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you want to be saved? Do you want the Lord Jesus to be the Savior of your life? Do you want a new spirit, a new life? Do you want God to forgive you of your sins? Confess your sins to God. Repent of your sinful ways and turn to the Lord. Accept the Lord Jesus into your life. The Lord Jesus, who is the Son of the living God, who poured out his life for you, who bestowed grace upon you, which you did not deserve, and he was so merciful to you. Accept him into your life. So, my friends, if you want to accept the Lord Jesus into your life tonight, I ask and pray that you would just repeat after me as I close in a word of prayer. You don't have to say it out loud, but if you want to accept the Lord into your life, I just, in your heart, as I pray, in your heart, just repeat after me and have this willingness in your heart to accept God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for speaking your word to me tonight. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I have sinned against you, Lord. Please forgive me for all of my sins, for I know that only you alone can forgive me of my sins, which I've committed against you. Father, I know that as long as I believe in you, I will have everlasting life, Lord. And I know that it is only by your name that my sins could be cleansed as white as snow. Lord, I want to believe, and I do believe, Lord, that you are the Son of God, and that the Father resurrected you on the third day, and you died on the cross for my sins, that I could come to know the Father, that I could have everlasting life, and that I could be made righteous before your eyes, that I can die to my sins and live to righteousness. Lord, I ask of you tonight to pour your Holy Spirit into me and to come and abide in my heart, to make my heart a dwelling place for you. Lord, I really thank you and that you have spoken to my heart, and I thank you so much for loving me, Lord, loving me to the very end, to the point of death on a cross. I thank you for your grace which you bestowed upon me, which I did not deserve. And I thank you for being so merciful to me, Lord. Thank you. And pray all this in your holy and most powerful name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing another song. while we're preparing that song, that our brother in the beginning asked us one question, right? So I'd like to ask another question, but that will not take another 40 minutes, right? Another question. Have you ever asked yourself, if there is God, how in the world can I find Him? Have you ever asked yourself? I mean, we are very scientific, right? So we all, you know, learn bios, learn whatever, right? Benson, in school. So to ask yourself, logically, if there is a God out there, how can you find Him? Right? The answer is that we cannot, because He's so great, so big. We are so small. So look at the universe that He created, so big. Cannot know the where the ends, the right? Boundaries of this universe. Maybe there's two universes, right? Maybe there's multiple universes He created. So just only this one universe, you cannot fathom how big it is. It's like ants. Right? You stand over there, He says, "Hey ants, I'm here." I mean, they don't pay attention to you, right? Because the ants are too small, they cannot understand you. It's like us, right? If God is there speaking to us, we're not going to understand Him. The only way for us to understand God is for Him to become man, become one of us, to speak human language, to close with human body, like you and me, and speak His heart to us. That's why Jesus came down, and He always liked to call Himself Son of Man. He liked to be man. He's a God, but He came down and to tell us how much He loved us, and He tells us that the way to get back to the Lord. God is loving and God cares for us. God knows that the path we're taking is a path to the death. And He tells us that, don't go there. I have a way. I have a way out. So trust in my Son. And you'll be with me all the time to eternity. Okay, so we're going to sing this, How Deep the Father's Love. So ask yourself this. If there's a God out there, how can you find Him, right? Unless He comes down to us? And it's only one story in the whole universe. There's nothing like, there's another guy also claimed to be God, came down in human forms, right? In history, I mean, not in the myth. I have a myth, but historically, there's another point. Then I have a choice, but I don't have a choice. I have only Jesus through the history. That one person said He is God, and He come to die for us, to pay the penalty of sin, and He to bring us back to the Father. Okay. Let's give us intro, right? So let's sing this Father's Love. How many verses do we have this song? Three? Okay, we're going to sing three. This is a very, the one of my favorite, and I think a lot of people also love to sing this song. Tell us how much God loves us. Okay. Give us an intro that we're going to sing this song. And friends, if you don't know this song, just sing along. Hopefully you'll pay attention to the lyrics and the Holy Spirit will touch us with this song.
He would give His only Son.
back to verse 2, it tells us that as our brother, when he shared the gospel, he read the gospel verses for us. See how Jesus Christ cried out that asked God to forgive those who hound him at the time, that who Job kneel in his hands and his feet. And that also is a prayer for all of us as well. And those surrounding Lord Jesus when he was crucified, they mocked him. They said, if you are Son of God, come down from the cross so we can believe in you. This song tells us that it is our sin actually held him there. He can come down, right? But then we will not have salvation. He has to pay with his own blood. He had to die on the cross for us. He had to suffer the tremendous eternal suffering for us. Okay, so this verse 2 tells us that how Jesus died for us and how we are the ones who mock him. Before I became Christian, I hated the Christians most. I despised Christians the most. I don't like the religion, because I don't think the religion makes sense, because there's no God. But among all the religions, I despise Christians most. I mock him. I mock the Lord, that which I do not know. So I think it speaks to all of us. Right? We turn our face from him. We don't want to look at him. We don't want to listen to him. This song is speak to our heart. Hopefully that Holy Spirit, God will touch our heart tonight with this song. Let's sing from verse 1 again, verse 1, verse 3. Coming, we're gonna have a refreshment or dinner, maybe dinner. We have a main course dinner for you, and we hope that you'll keep coming. If you truly trust in the Lord, next step, God wants us to really come to know Him more and worship Him. He's a God who came down to to earth and he suffered so much for us, and we need to come together with other believers to say thank you, right, to worship him as God. And so God wants us to, you know, especially Sunday is called the Lord's Day because that's the day he was resurrected. Do you know why we have Sunday off? Do you know the origin of? Okay, we have one note. All right.
This is probably one of Baker that the Lord, when he created the earth, he did it 6 days, and the seventh day he took a break.
Okay. That's Saturday, right? Saturday, the Lord take a rest. But why on the Sunday, right? Sunday is not because our congressmen in U.S. so smart. They're so merciful. They decided that, okay, Sunday, everybody rest one day. They gave us a break. No. Sunday in this world, it came from because Lord Jesus, he was resurrected on this day. And this grace of God that led everyone, whether you're believers or not, to enjoy day off, right? So therefore, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you know the Lord, then you'll come together, use the time to worship him, sing praises to him, and have fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Right? So this is a wonderful day. So from now on, maybe you look at Sunday differently, right? So Sunday, okay, it's come from Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus gave for us, okay? It's not, don't thank congressmen, okay? Nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with the presidents. Nothing to do with the English kings, right? King, queens over there. Or any Confucius or Muhammad or whoever, right? It is from Lord Jesus. Okay. So, we'll end here. So, we have a dinner prepared for you. So, hopefully you enjoy it. And we'll still continue to have a fellowship with each other, okay?